So Revelation 15, if you remember, if you've been with us, chapter 6 out to chapters 19 detail the seal judgments, then the trumpet judgments, and then, and what we're going to get into the next 2 weeks, the bowl judgments. They're poured out sequentially. These judgments are required of God in order for this world, like it says in Revelation, to be the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So these judgments are the means by which God brings an end to Satan's rebellion and an end to human wickedness and sin on this earth. The resulting of all these judgments and all the things that are going on, I know it's not easy to read, but as the result of all this is what Apostle Peter says when he says, this world will give way to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm all for it. I'm tired of unrighteousness in my own heart and in our society. So there will be a very happy ending one day, but it's going to take a little work to get there. Okay, so as we pick up chapter 15, and then we include next week chapter 16, we return to the chronology of events. We've kind of taken a pause for a couple of weeks in the chapters. In these two chapters, 15 and 16, we come to the final series of these three judgments where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. We're going to talk about the bowl judgments. Chapter 15, if you notice, it's only 8 verses, so it's the shortest chapter in the book. And it provides a very needed introduction for us. And then chapter 16 records the pouring out of these judgments, which then leads to Jesus' second coming, which is a big deal. So here, let's read chapter 15, Revelation, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Verse 5, after these things I looked, the Apostle John is seeing this, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the 7 angels having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were completed. Woo! It's 8 verses, but there's a whole lot there, isn't it? Notice as we begin back in verse 1, he sees another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. So this is the 3rd sign that John has seen in this book. The other 2, if you go back in chapter 12, you'd see them. The first was a woman with a child, Israel, about to give birth to the Messiah. And then the second sign that he saw was the great dragon, Satan himself, who then would make war against the woman and her child. Satan would make war against Israel and the Messiah. And this describes then the age-long conflict between the seed of the woman, the Messiah, Jesus, and Satan. So today then, verse 1, we come to the 3rd sign. The judgment of the devil's trinity. Remember we talked about he's a counterfeiter. And so there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the counterfeit is Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. So this speaks of the judgment of them, and then it speaks of the judgment for those who have chosen to follow after them. Now, when these judgments are poured out against the Christ-rejecting world, that brings an end to God's judgments. And as we read, this judgment is going to be carried out by 7 angels. who come out of the temple of heaven, and they're going to carry these seven bowl judgments. And people who then have cast their lot with the Antichrist, they're condemned. And no one is going to come to the Lord after this. There'll be no redemption left for people. They've made their decision. Now, before the third woe is to be delivered, something else appears before John. Notice we see a great crowd assembled on something like a glassy sea mixed with fire. They're worshiping God. That's what we see in verses 1, actually verse 2. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then he sees those who are around that. Now, back in chapter 4, we saw God speak about this sea of glass. And it was speaking of all the saints who are standing around the throne of God. But here, notice the sea of glass is mingled with fire, most likely a sign of God's purifying judgment. And it's about to come upon the world. Now, I believe the people that we see there in the middle of two are tribulation saints. There are those who have come to know the Lord after the rapture of the church. So they're a combination of both Jew and Gentile people. And they've endured great difficulty during the tribulation. Ultimately, then, they've been martyred for their faith because they refused to take the mark of the beast. They wouldn't bow down to his image. They wouldn't take his number. So they either starved to death, and we talked about that the last couple of weeks, or they were brutally killed. So here, as we read middle of verse 2, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So here we see these people standing before the Lord in victory. It's kind of weird to think their death brought victory, but that's the reality for us as Christians, right? We're victorious in Christ. So death doesn't end it for us. Death begins it for us. Because from here we go with God forever and ever. So don't miss the word victory there. I like that a lot. So here they stand before the Lord in victory. Why? Because they overcame the Antichrist. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. And now they're standing in heaven. Verse 3 then. They sing this song, probably a reference to the song Moses sang with the children of Israel following their deliverance from the Egyptian bondage. And the song they sang celebrated redemption and God delivering the Hebrews from the wickedness of Egypt. And I would say in the same way, this song that they sing is sung by tribulation saints celebrating the fact that Jesus has delivered them from the world and from the devil. And you notice what the song is there in verses 3 and 4. Now, they worship. And if you notice, we can break this song down into four different areas. One, it's a celebration of his works. That's the first part. Great and marvelous are your works. Then the second, they celebrate his ways. They're just and true. They celebrate his worthiness. We glorify your name, for you alone are holy. And then they celebrate his judgments, because all of God's purposes are now out in the open. But do you notice when we read through here, no one here is asking, why did I have to go through all that hard time? Why did my children suffer? Why did you allow me to lose my job and not be able to provide for my family? You got to remember, and if you've been with us for the last number of weeks, we've seen it. These people have endured severe persecution, and they were murdered for their faith. But now, as they stand before the Lord, there's no questions, there's no complaining, there's no charge brought against the Lord. Instead, they're singing, "Just and true are your ways." The other thing I want you to notice in verses 3 and 4 is heavenly worship is always directed toward the Lord. There's no me, my, I in this song. Every heart and every eye is on the one who deserves worship. Our worship needs to be to God. Okay? Then verse 5. It talks about the testimony of this tabernacle. You see, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. I think it's a reference to the Ten Commandments that were placed inside of the Ark of the Covenant, inside the Holy of Holies. Because the Ten Commandments, they bear testimony to God's holiness, to God's standard. And ultimately, to man's sinfulness because of our inability to measure up. So the law reveals man's sin And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So what we see in verse 5 is that the message here is that God's going to apply the standard of his law to the wickedness of this world. And the result will be judgment. These bowls of wrath that come from God is what God does when he takes his word and applies it to the spiritual condition of these people. Now, when I read verse 5 and through this section, we get a sense of why people hate the Ten Commandments so much. The enemy knows it's a testimony of God, and the enemy knows that it's the standard by which the world one day will be judged. So what the law demands of man's unrighteousness comes to fruition at this point when the bowl judgments are pulled out. All this judgment comes from God's holiness. It's God simply being true and righteous to his word. That's what causes these judgments to be poured out. The earthly temple at this point in time has been defiled by the Antichrist. But the temple in heaven, it's unaffected by all that. It remains holy and pure. So the temple and the tabernacle is opened. No, temple and the testimony are open. And out come these seven angels. You see it there in verse 6 with these seven plagues. Verse 6, and out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chest girded with golden bands. Bright linen speaks of their purity. Golden bands represent the fact, or they show that they represent a king. So these angels aren't going to pour out the love of God. They're going to pour out the wrath of God. Now, if you look back up into verse 1, what these angels have been given is the sum total of God's wrath that the earth deserves. It's the vengeance of God for all sin, all injustice, all the horrible deeds that man have done. And these angels are going to pour out the undiluted wrath that the human race deserves. Now, I know that when we hear this, and I know that for some of us, this is really hard to envision. I get it. But these judgments satisfy the righteous requirements of God. They satisfy the holiness of God. They satisfy the justice of God. Yeah, it'll be horrific, but they satisfy the requirements of a holy God. You see, judgment and wrath are as much a part of a holy God as love and grace. So when God moves in his wrath and his judgment, it'll have as much splendor and beauty as his mercy and his loving kindness. They're all an equal part of him. Now, if you've not been here in the last few weeks, I think it's important for us to say, God has given everybody on the planet at this point in time multiple opportunities to come to know him. Time after time after time after time after time. We've gone through them. There have been a number of times that God is, in fact, just last chapter, I think it was, an angel went through all the earth, a bilingual, a multilingual angel, all the earth, sharing the gospel message. Every person has had an opportunity. No one stands before God at this point in time without knowing who Jesus is and what he came to do in their life. They have thumbed their nose at God. So when we read this judgment stuff, when we read the wrath stuff, we got to step back and remember that. A loving, gracious God has given them ample opportunity to come to know him. They've said no. They said, no, 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 no. In fact, we cast our lot with the Antichrist. We cast our lot with the devil. We're fully in. And now, as we read this, and I know it's hard to read, but as we read this, God is forced out of his holiness, out of his purity, out of his righteousness, out of his justice to bring judgment. Last verse then. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So when these bowls are given to the seven angels, I would say the Shekinah glory of God fills the temple in heaven. I mean, God is there, and no one is able to enter this place until the plagues are over. In essence, what I would say is that this means the judgment of God at this point is irreversible. Nothing's going to stop. Nothing is going to delay the judgment that's coming. Now, some would say when they read 8, that no one is able to enter the temple is because God is weeping over the finality of his judgment. I don't know. No one can say that for sure. It's really hard to say. But what we do know is God's heart is broken. The Bible says that Gehenna is a place of eternal torment. We call it hell, but there's other words to Hades. It's a place of eternal torment. When people choose, don't miss that. When people choose to follow Satan and his paths, they're also choosing to spend eternity with him. It's important that we understand that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, nor does he rejoice in the judgment of the ungodly. And no mature Christian rejoices in that either. God does not rejoice. God is not pleased with one person who dies in their sin. There's a verse in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God just reaching out to people in his love. Over and over and over again. Now, sometimes people struggle with the subject of hell. And they struggle with the fact that the Bible says that some people are going to live forever in torment. Listen, we're not supposed to be comfortable with that. That's the idea. In our culture, we want to change everything that makes us uncomfortable. But then that means that we never learn the lessons that uncomfortable things are intended to produce inside of us. We're never able to learn the things that uncomfortable things are intended to teach us. So yeah, it's not easy reading this stuff. And we will one day rejoice. In fact, even now, I'm going to rejoice the fact that one of these days, wickedness and evil are coming to an end. But we're grieved in our heart, like Almighty God is here, that some are choosing to enter into a Christ-less eternity. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. God gave his only son for our redemption. 1 Peter tells us that Jesus bore our sins on the tree. The sins of the whole world, every sin you ever made, every sin any person on this planet has ever committed, every lustful thought, every bit of anger, every bit of selfishness was put on Jesus when he was hung on that cross so that we would be forgiven. And God's heart breaks when a person rejects him and when a person rejects his love. And would rather live in rebellion. That rebellion has made God into the judge that he never wanted to be. God wants to be every person's savior, not their judge. And every person in this room, golly, every person on the planet can have their sins forgiven. I don't care what your past has looked like. I don't care what your yesterday looked like. Every sin can be forgiven by Almighty God. He wants to. He desires to. It's by us simply trusting in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. Lord, I recognize my sin has separated me from you because you're holy and perfect and pure. Lord, I believe in Jesus, God in the flesh, who came to this cross, this world and died on that cross for my sins to be forgiven. I accept the free gift of eternal life. So as these final plagues are poured out, the temple's closed and covered with this cloud. And at this point, everything has been brought out into the open. Every person has either been sealed by heaven or been marked by the beast. One or the other at this point in time. They've either been sealed by heaven or they're marked. by the beast. And we've talked about that over the last couple of weeks. God is not unjust in anything that he's doing here. Golly, he's never unjust in anything he does. And yet, and I've tried to land on it as we close today, his heart is broken as he's forced to do this. And I would say that's why he withdraws into the temple. It's like he's brooding. All this is necessary as God is forced to put away evil in order to prepare the earth for the righteous reign of his son. And I'm all for it. I'm all excited about that. And I pray you are too. Be on the right side of God. You can be excited about what's coming too. Now, I was with somebody whose mom passed away this week. It's not easy. I mean, she's a saint. She came here for a while. She's a saint. And she went right into the presence of Jesus. It's still hard. I'm excited to go to heaven. I'm excited to die. I can't say the process of death I'm excited about. My kids tell me my brain is already starting to die, and so it's starting the process already. They're kind of mean to me. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. But we all rejoice in the fact that God sent his only son so that we might live. Amen? So I invite you to pray the prayer. However you pray the prayer, it's your heart praying to God, saying, God, I accept. I accept. I'm tired of living in rebellion to you. I accept the free gift. Okay? So here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I have trouble reading all this. I know most of us have trouble reading all this, but I pray that you can bring some clarity to our minds and clarity in our hearts as to why. It's not just you randomly judging the world because you woke up on the wrong side of the bed that day. Lord, there's something that's occurred over time. People have consciously rejected, purposely rejected your love and your grace and your goodness. They have cast their lot with the enemy. And now, as we read through this text, Lord, you're forced to judge the world in order to bring about the righteous reign of Christ on this planet. Lord, I pray each one of us would recognize our need to be saved. And it's not about church. It's not about any of that stuff, Lord. It's about a personal relationship with you. And I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would show us our need. And that we would just simply say, I've lived in rebellion. And maybe some of us, we've lived Christian life for a while, but we've drifted for whatever reason. I pray even now, Lord, we would simply say, Lord, I want to get back on track with you. Please forgive me for wandering, Lord. Thanks for being a gracious God, a forgiving God, a compassionate God. Lord, we bless you. Thank you for this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.